Well, good evening. I do appreciate your prayers for a variety of reasons, as you can probably imagine. It is a pleasure to be here tonight. Jeff didn't tell you is I wasn't the one driving the MG. That was Jenny's sister, Bruce. I was too young. I do appreciate those kind words, and you know, I always think of my brother Jeff. I always think about the trip we took to Arizona in that truck, and that was quite an adventure. Tonight's not about me, so let's get that out of the way. But I am glad to be here. I would just like to say, first of all, how weird you guys are. And I want you to consider that. We live in a world, and you're at church on a Wednesday night. You're weird. And you're beautiful. And I love you. You placed a value on being here tonight. Weird is it's a term of endearment. So, and I'm saying that to butter you up, because reality is I may make you a little uncomfortable tonight. When Dwayne asked me to speak tonight, you know, I just had this these ideas have been bouncing around in my head for a couple of years, and it just kept going back to that, and it is a burden, and so I do appreciate your prayers. I almost forgot. I don't usually use a PowerPoint, but I've been watching the cool kids. And so I'm going to give it a shot. Wait a minute. Not yet. Hang on. Yeah. So we're going to try this experiment. Like I said, I don't usually use PowerPoint. But we'll go from there. So, first of all, still queuing up, looks like. I don't have all my scriptures on PowerPoint. I took my cue from Cody. Not all of them going to be there. So you are warned, Michelle. All right, good. Well, let's jump into this. Wow, that's a pretty picture. Not sure exactly how that got in there, but that's a beautiful place. That's where I live. And you know, we'd love to see you. Why don't you come out and visit us? June's a good time. The second weekend, typically, we're ready for you. So, I felt like I needed to share that. But I do have some thoughts. And I really appreciated years ago when Joel invited me to teen camp, as in to learn how to teach. And one of the things I remember from Buzz when he was the director, and then when Jeff, when he was there as well, he always encouraged us to make the scriptures come alive. And so that's what I hope to do. You think about ways to try to make scriptures come alive, to try to make it meaningful. And, I was thinking about it. I started practicing as like an interpretive dance to try to illustrate some points, and I was going to have Jeff help me out with that. But I would like to tell you that when you're in your pasture and you're practicing and trying to do that, cows can be very judgmental. And so I'm not going to do that. But I do have a few things I need to set up. So if you'll indulge me, what I'm going to do is Jeff is going to lead a short discussion on third wave feminism and how it relates to critical race theory. Okay, so if you could take care of that, I appreciate that. As I move some things around. Can't get good at help, I guess. So. So the idea was we're supposed to make the scriptures come alive, and hopefully you don't make the preacher dead. But ooh. All righty. It's high up here. Holy, holy God, we believe that thou art God, and we believe that thou art holy, and that thou wast a spirit, and thou art a spirit, and wilt be a spirit forever. Holy God, we believe that thou hast separated us from our brethren, and we do not believe in the tradition of our brethren, which was handed down to them by the children of their fathers, but we believe that thou hast elected us to be thy holy children, and also that thou hast made it known unto us that there shall be no Christ, but thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever, and thou hast elected us, and we shall be saved, whilst all around us are elected to be cast by thy wrath down to hell, for the which holiness, O God, we thank thee. And we also thank thee that thou hast elected us, that we may not be led away after the foolish traditions of our brethren, which doth bind them down to the belief of Christ, which doth lead their hearts to wander far from thee, our God. And again we thank thee, O God, that we are a chosen and a holy people. Amen. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Ramyumptum. I think this is made by the Ramyumptum Ladder Company. Have you ever considered what Alma thought when he saw that? Can you imagine if someone walks in that doesn't know anybody here, and they see this? What in the world would be going through their mind? What would be going through your mind? Put yourself in Alma's place. I learned a new word the other day. I heard it. Gobsmacked. I didn't know what it meant. I had to look it up. It means completely astonished and speechless. I like that word. That's my new favorite word, gobsmacked. That's what Alma must have been thinking. Now it came to pass that after Alma and his brethren and his sons had heard these prayers, they were astonished beyond all measure. Flabbergasted. That's a fun one, too. You know, we look at it and we think, how in the world could people be so silly to do that? And we know the story, right? That was their routine. Everybody got up on this elevated thing, said the same prayer, right? It sounds silly coming from up here, doesn't it? I hope it sounds silly, like this is just the craziest thing. It is. But you wonder, how in the world did they get to that point? Holy, holy God, we believe that thou art God, and we believe that thou art holy. Holy God, we believe that thou hast separated us from our brethren and elected us to be thy holy children. Holy God, thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever, and thou hast elected us, the Church of Christ, that only we shall be saved whilst all around us are to be cast down to hell. For which holiness, O God, we thank thee. Does it sound any stranger? Any more strange than what the Zoramites were doing? And what was the root cause of what were the Zoramites doing it? What was the root cause? What made them get up there? Do you know? Do you remember? First of all, if you're following along, I'm in the 16th chapter of Alma. It's on page 418. I've already read 90 through 95. You hop over to 101, 103. It's because of their pride. How can you be in that point, in this place, and not have it come from a position of pride? I'm not talking about whether it's true or not. I'm talking about the pride that comes with it. Pride's sneaky. Pride is one of those things that's just so easy to see in other people, and it's so hard to see in ourselves. And it's so hard to see, it's so easy to see in other churches. Hard to see in our own. We all got them. We all have our own personal rammy-umptums. And that's what I hope to talk about tonight. I'll get back to this in a second. So what are we supposed to do? We believe in the Church of Christ. We're members of the Church of Christ. We believe in Christ. Well, I want to reinforce, and I want to encourage you, because there's a few things that we need to be aware of. There is some good news. We have the truth. And it's rock solid. I appreciated Brother Buzz's sermon last night, and he reminded us of all those scriptural prophecies and just laid it out and just demonstrated all the prophecies that are fulfilled with the Book of Mormon and the history that we can see. And we can look at, you know, we can look at the Bible and the Book of Mormon. We can look at the evidences that are there, that are solid. The experiences we've all had. We have the truth. That's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. What do we do with it? What do we do with it? I want to read just to remind us of a few things. Kind of help our perspective, maybe. A manifestation that was given to Brother James E. Yates almost 100 years ago. It's one we use often because it's true. All we got to do is look at the stuff around in it, and we can see how it got became fulfilled through time. But one of the parts that I want to read is this. It says, "The people of this remnant of my church of the temple land, which has been consecrated to me, have not been wholly in accord with my will. Neither do they at this day fashion all their work perfectly in me. But behold, for a wise purpose in me, your Lord and your Redeemer, I have held them in the hollow of mine hand. Their priesthood and their ministry hath been preserved in me, and their ministrations among men I will continue to bless, for they are an instrument of mine own choosing." Sound familiar? I hope so. I hope it's something we're familiar with. But what's that telling us? To me, it's telling me we're not perfect. We don't have everything figured out yet. You know, some of the things that we believed 100 years ago, we don't really see the same way these days. Why? God doesn't change. No, He doesn't. But we do. He changes us. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to talk about marriage. Verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Christ is the one that changes us. He's calling us his bride, and he's molding us into what he wants us to be. He has been doing it since it existed. That's the way he works. So my question is he done yet? Did he reach a point and says, okay, that's good? Or is he still shaping us? molding us, transforming us individually and as a body. When I look at the end of the book, Revelation 19 tells me that at some point in the time, the bride has made herself ready. And then he's done. That's when he returns. He's still shaping us. There may be things within us that I'm sure he looks at us and just shakes his head. But he's merciful. And he's good. It's this, you know, I feel like I've grown and changed in my life. Because I feel like each of us are on a spiritual journey. And we're, you know, he's working in each of our lives and touching us from moment to moment. I can't help but think, looking back, you know, if I saw all of my sin, all of the things I was doing wrong, all at once, here's a whole list of things that you're messing up at, it would crush me. And I think he knows that. And I think he knows that about us. And so he shows us one thing at a time. Here, you need to change this. And he's our Lord. He's the boss. He's our master. And we go, okay. Then we change and we conform our thoughts, our actions, our ideas to his. And he blesses us. And he shows us another, a little bit more, and says, and here's something else. Oh, I hadn't considered that. It never even occurred to me. And then he opens our eyes. It's like every time we read the scriptures, we can get a little bit more out of it because it's living and it's touching us. It's changing us. And it's doing that to us as individuals. And it's doing that to us as a body. Because the body is made up of us. And if we're all being shaped and molded, the whole body is being shaped and molded. He is cleansing and he is preparing his bride. He's changing each of us. And it's not just us. Every human being on the face of the earth, God is shaping and calling out to. I'm always I'm mindful of this is an experience that just keeps coming back to me, and that was several years ago. There was a dear man in my life. He was an uncle. He was old. He was near death. And he shared that several times the angel of death was at the foot of his bed, and he knew it. And he prayed and he prayed and prayed until that angel left. He was scared, he was shaken. And it was in that last year of his life, he came to a point where his understanding was enlightened. And he says, you know, I've been a really judgmental man. I'd look at people and say, well, they know better. They can do better. And I realized maybe they Maybe they don't know better. Maybe they're doing the best that they know and the best that they can. Even at that point in his life, God was still touching him and showing him and shaping him and transforming him. Because none of us are done being transformed until we leave this mortal body. God is always working on us. And if everybody else on this planet are going through that too, how do we look at them? Well, I got some scriptures. Let's look at 2 Nephi chapter 12. First part of the chapter is all talking about the modern religious, you know, problems and difficulties, and I'm not going to get into all of that. I'm just going to focus on verse 16. Says they wear stiff necks and high heads, yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few, which are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err because they are taught by the precepts of men. But there are people everywhere that are humble followers of Christ. We have to look at them that way. Everywhere. They may not have they've been taught by precepts and they err, but they're humble. And they're trying their best to follow Christ. That's how we look at them. Mosiah chapter 8. Verse 61 is where I'll start. It says, but behold and fear and tremble before God, for ye had ought to tremble. For the Lord redeemeth none such that rebelleth against him and dieth in their sins. Yea, even all those who have perished in their sins ever since the world began, that have willfully rebelled against God, that have known the commandments of God and would not keep them. These are they that have no part in the first resurrection. To me, that says that there has to be some knowledge. They knew the commandments, and they willfully rebelled against them. It's entirely possible that not everybody knows all the commandments of God. We have to be able to recognize that the people that we come in contact with may not know. I find great comfort in the fact that God does. He knows. It's not my job to judge them, because I don't know their history. God knows everything they've ever experienced. He knows what they've been taught, what they were experienced as a child. He knows the opportunities they had. Maybe they did have the opportunity and they didn't take advantage of it. That's between them and God and not me. That's the way I have to look at them. Something else. Over in Moroni, chapter 7. Verse 13. It says, "For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that you may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain, that you may know with a perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark night. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I shew unto you the way to judge, for everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore you may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God, but whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil, and believe not in Christ, and deny him, and serve God, and serve not God, that you may know that with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil." In my life, I look at a lot of things, and I'm exposed to a lot of music that encourages me to believe in Christ. This tells me that that's God working on somebody to produce that. Doesn't mean I agree with everything and what they may believe doctrinally. Okay. But it tells me that God's working with people all over, everywhere. Because he loves them. He loves them just as much as he loves us. Over in Mark chapter 9. Verse 38. It says, "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part." Wasn't part of their group. I'm not saying that there are other groups that have ministry that are called by God. But I am saying that there are people in every group that God can call and touch. I mean, not call into the ministry, but to reach out to and to lead with His Spirit. To me, that is exciting. It's awesome. Because I feel like we live in a day and we don't have to look too hard to recognize and say, hey, you know, just it feels like there's a difficult season on the horizon. And I also see that at the same time as this difficult season, I see God working everywhere. And that is exciting. He's bringing about these things to shake everyone, to bring them to Him. And that's exciting. We get to see that. Because the Lord's at work everywhere. So what do? Glad you asked. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse You know, I'm only going to read a part of a verse. A lot of verses there, and talking about different ministry parts and all that kind of stuff, but there's just a one little phrase that I think gives us clarity about what we're supposed to do. And verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love. Remember what we have? We have truth. It's solid. And it's beautiful. And all we have to do is speak it in love. You know, it's one of those things, it's easy to focus on, we got truth and we got love. And it's easy to get out of balance. When we focus on the truth side, but there's no love behind it. And it doesn't do anything. And then we focus on the love side, and then we kind of minimize the truth. It doesn't do anything. Without both, it's ineffective. We can't be so concerned about offending people that we never present the truth. We can't present the truth without connecting to people with love. Truth. We have it. And it feels like such a rare commodity these days. When people tell you that men can have babies, guess what? We can't. And I'm thankful. And we don't have to accept that. All we have to do is hold on to the truth and share it. We don't have to accept it, but we can love that other person. We can't compromise the gospel, but we can't boil it down to a whole great big long list of do's and don'ts either. But speaking the truth in love. You know, we're all on this spiritual journey. And we look at each other, and we look at these other, our brothers and sisters in this room. And we look at someone and we see them struggling. What are we going to do? We're going to come up to them and we're going to encourage them. We're going to comfort them if necessary. And all we're trying to do, and I think that's part of what the purpose of church is to help people just take the next step on their journey. Whatever that is. Because guess what? We're all at different places on our journey. Because we've all experienced different things. And when we connect with our brothers and sisters, and we come to them in love, and we just encourage them to take the next step, to grow. Well, guess what? That's exactly the same thing we do with the person at the grocery store. With our acquaintances and our friends that we come in contact with and we're having coffee with. Because we build a relationship, we build a connection with them. And wherever they're at, spiritually, we just encourage them to take the next step. I think that's one of the things that we struggle with. We see somebody who's further behind on their spiritual journey than we are, and we want to drag them all the way up to the end. God doesn't do that to us. He's merciful and he's gentle. He just wants us to take the next step. And that's what we got to be willing to do, is build those connections, those relationships. Love people and encourage them to take the next step on their spiritual journey, wherever they're at. You know, we talked about love. I really, really, really wish there was like a bunch of scripture verses about love. I bet there's probably one in each book. I wonder where I could find it. Where? What's that? 13th chapter Corinthians, Moroni chapter 7. It's not rocket surgery. We know where it's at. How many sermons have you heard about love? A bunch. Coincidence? I don't think so. But I do want to turn to 1 Corinthians. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, because I think we know a lot of the verses about charity. But I do want to start with verse 1. It says, though I speak with the tongue of angels and tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Paul's using hyperbole here to illustrate a point. The truth spoken without love falls short. I can be eloquent with and have all the right words, but if I don't have the charity, it's worthless. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have no charity, I am nothing. I can prophesy, I can know everything, I can completely understand Isaiah. But if I don't have charity, it's worthless. I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. If I give because it's a legalistic obligation, there's no heart behind it, it's worthless. Because if we do it for recognition, hey, look at me, I'm being a martyr, it's worthless. So what do we do? Again, I want to turn back to Acts, an example of what we do. The 18th chapter of Acts. And I'll start with verse 24, and it says, "A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." So here comes this guy named Apollos. He comes in and he's fervent. He loves the Lord. But his understanding's not quite there yet. He's at a different place on his spiritual journey. And what do Aquila and Priscilla do? They come alongside him. They invite him into their life. They help him take the next step. And later on, you know, Apollos is a minister. Preaching. Because of someone encouraged him to grow and take the next step. Everyone's at a different place on this journey, and our job is just to love them and encourage them to make the next step. First Peter 3:15, it's the apologetics verse. That's what we got to do, is have that answer. Give a reason for the hope that we have. You know, another scripture we have to consider is Jude. Jude, the third verse, says to earnestly contend for the faith. What does that mean? How do we contend without being contentious? Contend simply means to put out effort. To be contentious means to be argumentative, ready to fight. We have to be willing to put some effort out, investing in people without being motivated to have a fight, because we love them. I'm going to turn back to Matthew, chapter 22. Something you may have heard of before, just a couple days ago. But you know what? You know, it's one thing to get up on a ladder. But I know that we all have our own personal ramiumptums, not just this. We got feelings. We got opinions. Man, if they just would, you know, I could fix everything. If they just, you know, I know all the answers. We're always right. What I hope you realize is that when we're having those thoughts, we're carrying around a ladder. We're just waiting for the opportunity to climb up on it and bestow our great knowledge on others. And do you remember how silly it looked? Someone sitting at the top of the ladder. I don't want that for you. I don't want it for me. God's called us to something so much better. Matthew 22. Verse 34. So when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, exactly. You guys got it. You guys have heard it. Cody had it. We know it. The mark of a Christian life is love. An overflowing love in us that pours out on the people around us. So that's how our neighbors see us. When we're so full of love that it just bubbles out of us, that's what the people we meet at the grocery store see. These aspects of love, you know, those, the gifts that God gives us aren't for our own benefit. Have you guys, you know, here's a thought. Have you guys considered what gifts you have? Or do you just, the general idea of gifts, ever consider? Or do you think, well, you know, I really don't feel like I have any. You know, I want to turn real quick to back to 1 Corinthians. Just to remind you of something. In the 12th chapter. Verse 4 says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and the differences of administration, but the same Lord, and it goes through and it lists all these different kinds of gifts, right? Which ones do you have? Which ones? Have you considered that? Because I want to take you over to verse 11. It says, but all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That means you got gifts. Because it doesn't say dividing to most people, dividing to a few people, dividing to the special people, dividing to everybody. That means when you were baptized, and you were given the gift of the Holy Ghost, and you were also given spiritual gifts at the exact same time. You have them. Use them. Develop them. Discover them. They're there. Because if God says He did it, He did it. We don't have any right to say, well, He didn't really give me anything. That's not what that scripture's telling me. Tell me it's there. We may not use it, but it's there. You know, sometimes I find that the Lord gives us hard things to do. Why? Why does a parent give a hard thing to their kid to do? To show them that they can. Absolutely. Our minds are a terrible thing. I am so glad I lost mine so long ago. It's our mind that tells us I can't do it. You know, I spent a good part of my career training firefighters. It's difficult. It's incredibly labor-intensive. But you know, I was reading a study a while back and about our mind. And basically it was this laboratory experiment. They had all these bicyclists. And they would have them ride this stationary bike, and it was a race on a computer, and they'd time them on this race, and you know they would put everything into it. They couldn't possibly go any faster. And then after they recovered, and the next week when they came back, I say, okay, we want you to do that again. What we're going to do is we're going to have you race this little computer avatar, and it's going to match your best time. And they go to race it, except it wasn't their best time. It was a little bit faster. And you know what? They could do it because they thought that they had already done it, because they thought they were racing their own time. But their mind had told them, I can't go any faster. I think that God, that's what happens to us. We think that we can't do anymore, and God says, yes, you can. Because He knows us. He knows what we're capable of. He just wants us to do it. Anyway, these gifts, this love we have, they're not for us individually. They're to be shared. They're designed to be shared with one another. You know, God hasn't called us to live in isolation from each other, but in relationship with each other, because we need each other. It's part of what's doing, that's what's part of doing church right, is that. Being in relationship with each other, that's when we have that foundation of love, that's where correction can come in and be done right. Because guess what? we're going to mess up. We have to be willing to let somebody else tell us you messed up. One of the greatest gifts I ever got was a friend who warned me about a bad decision that completely changed my life because he loved me. He said, "What are you doing? What you're doing is wrong. It's not going to work out well for you." I thank God for him. But he spoke the truth in love. We have to be willing to hear the truth in love. Because if someone comes up to us and says, "Brother or sister, scripturally it's not right," we have to be willing to say, "Thank you." Recognize the love that's behind it. You know, and in every part of our beings, love has to abound. Every part of our being is a church. Love has to abound. You know, Jesus didn't go to the cross so we could run his church our way. His way is better. And it's based on his love. Because he loved people enough to say, "What you're doing is wrong." And he loved people enough to come alongside them and encourage them to take the next step wherever they're at. Oh yeah. I keep forgetting. I'm supposed to be using the PowerPoint. Where was I? Oh. If I had to title my sermon, this would be "Speaking the Truth in Love." And watch out for Remy-umptums. And it occurred to me last night as I was finishing, well, I didn't finish until a couple hours ago. That's been this conference. We had Brother Dwayne and Brother Buzz lay out the truth. Laid it out as beautifully as can be about obedience. And all of the truth that we have. And wrapped around, right smack dab in the middle of those two truth bombs, Cody gave us his love sandwich. Right smack dab in the middle of it. There was a purpose behind it. Because we have to speak the truth in love. No. I hope I can communicate to you how exciting it is to me to see what God's doing all over the world. I know he's at work. I know I don't see everything that God does, and I'm okay with that. But I know he's calling people to him. He's drawing them to him. He's giving them dreams. He's answering their prayers. He's calling out to them spiritually and touching them I'm so thankful, and I'm so glad, and I'm so excited to see it. And even if we do have to go through a difficult season, it's okay. Because I get to see what God's doing. You know, I think that's all. Oh, yeah. This is a beautiful place. You should come visit us sometime. Thank you for your time.
I have no doubt we've been fed tonight. I want to, if you took notes and the notes I took, and I want to share these thoughts. Speak the truth in love. His way is better because it is based on love. I love this one, relationship with each other, right? That relationship and that time that we have together. Truth in love, he's merciful and gentle, encouraging where they are at. You know, my hope is, as we reflect back on the services that we had this week, and I learned a new word. I hope you learned a new word tonight as well, and I hope you walk away tonight gobsmacked. We're going to proceed to close the service, and as you turn in your hymnals to 316, just again a reminder that we will have a meeting of elders and apostles tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. We'll have a meeting back here tomorrow evening at 6 p.m. And I want to encourage everyone, you know, there is an opportunity for each of you. If you have a witness to the calling that was given today, I would encourage each of you to share that witness with someone. Share that witness with an elder, an apostle. Share it with someone that your voice can be heard as well as a part of witnessing to the calling that was given today. You know, we pray a lot for the direction of the Lord, and we have the odd opportunity. And so my encouragement for each of us is that we go home tonight, we seek the Lord in our prayers, and we seek the Lord for his direction in this calling. Please turn to 316.